follow along on a Bible, they'll get one in your hand. But we're flying through 1 Thessalonians. We'll go on to 2 Thessalonians and get through it rather quickly. However, chapter 4 is going to be two messages today and next week. This morning, I've entitled our message, The Walk. And we have verse 1 through 2 is Godly Walk. And then we have Good Warning. And then 9 through 12 is God's Will. And you'll see why as we get through this. But the walk, that's what we're going to be looking at. And the walk is the Christian walk. And we all walk. We all have a walk. But the problem is, not everyone is walking to please God. Many of us walk to please ourselves. Listen, if I know this, if I'm going to walk in order to please God, I cannot walk in order to please Randy. You can't walk in order to please yourself if you're going to please God. Because there are two things we know. Number one, we know there is a God. And number two, we know that you're not Him. So to please God, to walk in a way that pleases God, we cannot be pleasing ourselves. Now, that's not to say that we can't enjoy this life. However, the earmark of our walk needs to be that we put the things of God before the things that we desire. And oftentimes, God will ask us to do what we don't want to do because that's where He gets the most glory. You know, I was thinking about this. Oftentimes, if you've ever prayed with me, one of the things that I pray for, and I do this because I know myself, but I pray, God, I don't want free will. I wish I didn't have free will. But the fact of the matter is, without free will, I could not bring Him glory. Because by choosing to obey brings Him glory. And so therefore, it's a silly thing to pray, but the heart behind it is, I just want to be obedient. And so this morning, we are going to look at a godly walk. We're going to look at the walk, the Christian walk. So we start in verse 1 through 2 with godly walk. And he says, finally then, brethren. So, first of all, stop right there. And who's he talking to? He says, brethren. He's talking to believers. Once again, this is the Thessalonian church that he's talking to. And they are all believers. Remember, he took 3 weeks and he birthed, or the Holy Spirit did, through Paul, birthed an awesome, dynamic church. And you're going to see that as we go through here. But he did it in 3 weeks. And so here he says, finally, brethren. Now, by the way, when he says finally, this is not the end. Because there's still a whole other chapter to go through. It's kind of like he's not doing what some pastors do. You ever see a pastor who says, so in closing, and then 25 minutes later, he's still talking? That's not the case here. What he's saying is he's marking a transition. And rather, he's saying, in the rest of this, it's going to be the conclusion, but I have more to say. In other words, it's like as if he's saying, as for what else I want to say, as for what is remaining to be said, here it goes. I'm going to now get a little more personal with you guys. And so he says, finally then, my brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. First of all, look at what he says. He says, urge and exhort. Urge is to say, look, we're pleading with you. We're begging you. Listen, this is important. And exhorting you, we're trying to encourage. So he's begging, imploring, and encouraging for their benefit. It's for their benefit. It's for our benefit too, as we look at this. Now, here's what I see. He says, I urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. There's an increase happening here. There's an increase. Listen, watch out. Here's a warning. Watch out for a Christian life that is plateaued, that is leveled out. A Christian life that is leveled out is not a good thing. I get concerned with my own life, my own Christian walk, when I find myself leveled out, status quo. You know, I tell you this all the time. If you are the same right now as you were at the beginning of the year, you've plateaued, and that's not good. And he's telling them, listen, guys, don't plateau. Don't level out. Our Christian walk, brothers and sisters, is a constant uphill trek. We don't like uphill treks. Uphill trek is sometimes difficult. It's hard. We want to hit the plateau. Why? Because that's an easy walk. You can just take a stroll. And the Christian walk is not a stroll. It's a climb. And when will we reach the top? Will you ever reach the top? Yeah. When you die. When you go to be with the Lord. When you get that glorified body. When you come into His presence. But until then, brothers and sisters, it's an uphill climb. So watch out. Listen, I get concerned in my life when I see myself plateau. I get concerned for HBC and people that I care and y'all that I love when I see your life and it's plateaued. Of course, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I just pray for you harder. But we have to watch out. And that's what he's warning them here. Here we have, by the way, notice this. I want you to notice this. Here he says, abound more and more in Christ. Jump down, and we'll see it more in more detail. If you jump down to verse 9b and 10, he says this. You have, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So we have two more and more statements in this scripture. One, increase more and more in Christ. And the other is to increase more and more in your love for one another. And you say, so what? Mm-hmm. Watch this. If you would, you don't have to, but if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. Hey, David, can you put an air on a couple of them? Just a couple of degrees cooler. It's a little warm in here. Yeah, maybe do these up here. That'd be awesome. Yeah, but make it like a couple degrees cooler than what it is in here right now. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it, man. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, what he says here, basically, abound more and more in Christ. That's what we have here in this verse. And then he says, and the second is like it, that you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. Increase more and more for your love for one another. Basically, what we have Paul here is reiterating what Jesus said. He's just making the statement a little different. And then, of course, Jesus went on to say, on these two commandments, not suggestions, hang all the law and the prophet. So hang that on your belt, because this is going to be the backdrop for what we're looking at here. What we're looking at here is that you and I would love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And this, by the way, both of these are to increase, and you'll see that as we go. So hang that on your belt. So basically, that's what he's saying. Increase in the Lord more and more. Fall deeper and deeper in love with him. Then he goes on, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. The oldest manuscripts that we have, the oldest copies of this, actually word it like this. Even as also you do walk. Listen, the Thessalonian church, as we're going to see, they were doing this. They were a church birthed in 3 weeks, and God says they are noble. He calls them noble in the book of Acts. Here we're going to see that they are loving each other. In fact, they are talked about because of the amount of love they have. And Paul is hearing this, but you know what he's doing? He's telling them, hey, I know you're loving each other, but you need to know that you need to love each other more and more. We need to hear this over and over again. Do you realize that? Listen, it's kind of like HBC. I believe we're a loving church, but today I want to remind you that we shouldn't be status quo in our love. Our love for the Lord and our love for each other is to keep growing and growing. It's never supposed to plateau. And if it has, then you need to adjust your walk this morning. You need to get into some kind of therapy, Christian walk therapy. But we need to abound in our love for God needs to grow. And we need to hear it over and over. He says this, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Basically, through the Lord Jesus, the commandment was to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you and I can do that, if we can love the Lord more and more all the time, if you see your love for the Lord, the intensity of your walk, your faithfulness to God growing, and your forgiveness and love, and we're going to look at that in more detail, growing, then, man, on that hangs all the law and the prophets. It's awesome. The wording here tells us, just as you've received from us, for you know what commandments we gave you. It's nothing new. This is old stuff. This is stuff that Paul has already told him. Just like for you guys, you've heard this before. When I get up here, I'm not teaching you something you've never heard. It's rare that I get up here and you go, whoa, I've never, if you've been walking with the Lord, you never go, whoa, that's so, you go, hey, that was deep. It's because the Holy Spirit's convicting you, but it's really stuff you've heard before. Do you realize if you start in the Old Testament and you look at book after book after book and go into the New Testament, it's the same principles repeated over and over, except it's worded different, there's a different person involved, it's a different situation, but it's the same situation. Why? Because we forget. It's like, I read it, oh yeah, okay, I gotta forgive. And then the next day, oh, okay, I gotta forgive. 2 weeks later, oh, okay, I gotta forgive. And then one day I go, hey, I guess I should forgive. It finally will sink in one day. But that's what he does. He's saying, listen, I don't need to tell you this. You know this. But you know what? We need to be reminded. We really do. And so here, it's a reminder for us. You probably know some of this stuff. But he says this, how you ought to walk and please God. And I already said, if you're walking to please yourself, guess who you're not pleasing? God. Why? Like I said, you and I, we're not God. So you should be asking, and I hope you are, Pastor Randy, why? How do I walk for God? I don't know why you sound Texas, but you do. Pastor Randy, okay, get the straw out of your mouth, put your cowboy hat down, let's talk. Now, you should be asking, how do I walk for God? Well, I'm going to give you 7 steps to walk for God. I'm going to rattle them off, and don't worry, we're going to pick each one apart if you're taking notes. Number 1, fear. Number 2, faith. Number 3, faithful. Number 4, fellowship. Number 5, forgiving. Number 6, fruitful. And number 7, fed. Now, if you think, well, you went a little fast, that's all right. I'm going to pick each one apart. First one, fear. Listen, the Bible says that fear is the beginning of wisdom, that we should fear God. Now, I've said, and I've heard other pastors say this, fear just means reverence, and it does. It's reverential, but you know what? We need to fear God. He is all-powerful. He's not the man upstairs. He's not my buddy. He's God, Creator God, holy and righteous. Jonathan Edwards writes a book. It's powerful. If you've never read it, it's a must-read for Christians. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. Great book. But you must remember, listen, for the believer, like, remember Isaiah? He goes before God. And he goes, oh, man. He sees God and he's like, I'm a man undone. You're so holy. You're so amazing, God. And then of course, we go to Revelation. And all the elders and the angels fall on their face. Revelation chapter 5. And then they get up and they're worshiping. And then they fall on their face. Because they just keep getting overwhelmed with how awesome, powerful, and mighty God is. Listen, when you first come in contact with God, it's fear. They fall to their face. And then God says what? Fear not. Once you reverence God, you realize that that powerful, mighty, vengeful, awesome God loves you. If you don't fear God, you need to fear God. You see how that works? Once you fear Him, you realize He loves you. So the first step is fear. As I fear God and reverence Him, I walk in obedience. Faith. Number two is faith. Faith. I need to have faith that that powerful, awesome God, He loves me and He loves you. And whatever we're going through, He's going to be faithful. As powerful and awesome and fearful He can be, all that power is on my side no matter what I'm going through, no matter what you're going through. So you have to have faith. Believing, first I fear Him, then He says, don't fear because I love you. Then I trust Him and I have faith that He's going to make it all. He's going to take care of it. He's on my side because He loves me and I love Him. Then that brings us to faithful. You get faith, then you realize He is faithful. He is faithful to take care of me. He is faithful to get me through this. Which should stir me to be faithful in service, faithful in love, faithful to obey. We need to be faithful. Fellowship. Fellowship is part of the walk. We need to have fellowship. I need to spend time with Him. I need to be in fellowship with God to build my relationship with Him. And you know what? I need to have fellowship with others. Fellowship is important. Why do you think He gives us the Holy Spirit? And what is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're familiar with that? That's also that we can use it on each other. Too many people think, well, Pastor Andy, it was good to be here today, but I just worship the Lord from my house. I'm a lazy boy on Channel 11. Another Texan. Crazy Texans. We need fellowship. Don't forsake. Listen, having fellowship also encourages us. It gives me an opportunity to serve. It gives me an opportunity. Listen, where else are you going to wash the feet of the disciples? That's what we're all called to be, Christ-like. He washed the feet. I ain't going to come to your house so you can wash my feet. Trust me, you don't want my feet in your house. That's not what it's really. It's just talking about serving. Philemon says, refreshing the hearts of the saints. You can't do that unless we have fellowship. So first, fellowship with Him. Then fellowship with other believers. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You and I, as we become Christ-like, as we walk the walk that Jesus walked, we must be forgivers. You must be able to be slapped and forgiving. You must be able to be talked about and have people backbite and slander you, and you forgive. You must be able to give forgiveness and not hold a grudge. You need to be one who seeks out to forgive other people who have done you wrong. Even if you are innocent, you still want to forgive them. Why? Because you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven a price you cannot pay back for all the sins you've ever done. It's kind of like that whole parable, you know. God forgives you $1 billion, but you go strangle your brother for 50 bucks. And he says, really? You're so ungrateful? Can't you extend the forgiveness? You've been freed from $1 billion. We need to be forgivers to show that we are grateful for the forgiveness we've received. Fruitful. There's the next one. Fruitful. You need to be fruitful. And once again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, God. Those fruits need to be active in your life. You need to be expressing love and forgiveness and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. When you and I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, you know what happens? Other people come and want Jesus, and there's my fruit. Fruit of the Spirit produces fruit. Physical fruit, people fruit, salvation fruit. We need to be fruity. A good kind of fruity. We're Skittles. Yes, God's promised rainbow, not the other rainbow. Whack, 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 whack. Okay, so fruitful. Exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But listen, you cannot work that up in your flesh, because here's what will happen. You'll be doing good for a day, two, a week, and then all of a sudden your temper comes out. Uh-oh, no more fruit. Patience is gone. Uh-oh. Trial comes, and now you're worried. Uh-oh. We need to be fruitful. To produce fruit, we need to be fruitful, the Holy Spirit. Fed. You need to be fed. Listen, you come here to be fed the Word of God, but you know what I love? Babies. I love babies. Your baby, you go, oh, it's good. I get all it, just like some of you. But listen, here's what happens. When the baby grows, pretty soon the baby's feeding him or herself. That's what should be happening here. Yeah, you come to get fed here, but then as you mature, you can go home and you can feed yourself. If this is the only meal you get all week, you're spiritually impotent. You're weak. Imagine if you ate one meal a day. I mean, one meal a week, every week. What would you look like after a month? Spiritually speaking. But even physically. Well, the same thing. Listen, as you mature, you can feed yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't come to church. Pastor, I'm going to go home and feed myself. Listen, I cook better than you. No. I don't mean it like that. Listen. Sometimes it's nice to go to a nice restaurant, okay? Once a week, prayerfully, this is a good restaurant, full balanced meal. But you're going to see my role in how the Holy Spirit wants to use me. It's not as glamorous as you see. We'll look at that here in a moment. But I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you oversee two ministries. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're the president of a country or the president, king of a country or president of the world. It doesn't matter. We all need to please God. Sometimes we think who we are is what... No. Who you are doesn't matter. It reminds me of a joke about a politician. Politician had a day off, and he went to go visit his mother, who had dementia, and she was in a home for elderly people who have dementia. And when he got there, there was a new nurse, first day on the job, and she was a little rude to him. And he's thinking, oh, I'm a politician, I'm famous, I'm surprised she doesn't know who I am. He goes up, but do you know who I am? And she goes, no, but if you go to that desk, they'll tell you. Listen, it's not about who we are. Listen, it's not about who you are. Whose you are. Who you belong to. And if you belong to Jesus, then you should walk for Jesus. Because if you're walking for yourself, to please yourself, then that's who you belong to. I'd rather belong to Him than to belong to me, because I ain't nothing. If you belong to God... We were created to please Him. So, do me a favor. Right now, ask yourself. Right now, ask yourself, this week, did I walk to please God, or did I walk to please myself? And some of you might say, well, Pastor, I came to church. I come to church. I read my Bible once a week. No, no, no. To please God were those 7 points. Do you do all 7 of those points? Is that all those active and growing in your life? Did you walk for God this week, this month? Here's the cool part. Maybe you didn't walk for God this week. Today you can make an adjustment in your walk. Yeah, thank you. It's getting a little cold now. We went. It's like I was going to break this icicle off, but I'll save it for later. Thank you, David. Appreciate it. Listen. Our purpose, do you know what your purpose is in life? Your purpose and my purpose is to please God. Do me a favor. You need to read this. Open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I love Ephesians. Ephesians is all about being rich and all of our riches that we have in heaven, not here on earth. But listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's our Christian walk, right? Before him in love, following in love with him, being holy, being set apart without blame, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ basically went to an orphanage. He saw you, he saw me, and he said, I want that one. That one's mine. It's going to be my son. Forget about being adopted by Bill Gates. He's a pauper compared to Jesus Christ. The heavenly blessings, everything that Jesus is for you. It's all for you. He's adopted you as a son, and you inherit everything that belongs to him. As Christians, we should live lives that please him. But too often, we are the God of our own destiny. I walk to please myself. Whatever I have time for me is for me. And if I have a little time for the Lord, maybe I'll squeeze it in. How's your walk? How's your walk, Christian? Look what he says. Hey, verse 2. We're really moving now, huh? Can you get this one? Thank you, sir. Don't turn it off. Just 1 degree makes a huge difference. Thank you, David. For you know what commandments... Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. By the way, you're going to hear commandment, commandment, commandment. Do you realize commandment is a military term here? In other words, you won't have a private have a general come up to him, give him an order, and him say, no, sir. No, you won't. In the military, you hear, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. That's what we should be doing. It's a commandment. It's a command from God. It's a command from the Lord Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 20, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples. And most Christians say, oh, I'll think about it. Not today. No, sir. When we should say, yes, sir. We should be walking in obedience to the Lord. How's your walk? How is your walk? It's a commandment. Is a commandment a suggestion? Is a commandment a suggestion?
No.
Oh, very good. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're going to look at the walk, the warning Now, please remember, there is no sin in this church of Thessalonica. He's encouraging them. He's reminding them. We'll look at that here in a moment. But we come to the good warning in verse 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And you go, ah, that's great, my sanctification. If I were to walk around right now, if I went and grabbed another mic or took one of these mics and I walked around and I said, excuse me, do you know what sanctification is? Just imagine if I came up, what would you tell me sanctification is? I don't want an answer. But if you can think, if I asked you, sanctification, what is it? Would you go, I don't know. But yet we say sanctification. If you read your Bible, you read that all the time. Sanctification, sanctification. And we just take it for granted. Do you know what it means? I didn't think so. No, I'm just teasing. I'm sure you do. Listen, here's what it means. Once and for all, here's what it means. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. In other words, it's the process of being cleansed. It's the process of being going from a sinner saved by grace to a Christian walking a walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it in a way that maybe you can understand. A picture. At home, if you're like me, you know, when we're just, no one's coming over to visit, we use paper plates and plastic forks and stuff like that. You know, silver or plastic. It's useful, but it's not, if you're going to come over to my house, I get out the real plates and we wash the good silverware and put it out for service. Listen, God wants to clean you up and use you for service. But too many plastic Christians are just disposable. How's your walk? Are you walking obedient or are you just a plastic fork? May the fork be with you. I'm sorry. I am such a nerd. I am so excited about Star Wars. Okay, back to the study. They can tell you I did. This is fresh stuff, kids. Okay, so listen, sanctification is the process of being cleansed, not to just leave you in the drawer. God wants to cleanse you for service. For service. Too many Christians are in the drawer, never used for service. The process of sanctification is for service. You're being cleansed. You're being made holy, which is your reasonable service. How's your walk? Let's continue. That you should, here you go. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your cleansing, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, there's that in cleansing, and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, at this time, historians tell us that there was a common phrase amongst the men in that region. What they would say is, prostitutes are for fun. My mistress is for day-to-day needs. My concubine is for service. And my wife is for bearing children. Wow. That was common among men. And what was the prostitutes? That was in the temple of Diana. That was basically, it was for fun, but it was their way of worship. And here he says, listen, you do not need to have those passions and those lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God. He says, the sexual immorality, Christians should be sexually pure. Why? Because you have been called for service. You know, our vision here for HBC is Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Sanctification, sainthood, being sanctified so that you can be in service. That's our goal, equipping you for sanctification, for service. But here's the problem. The seductive strength of sexuality takes many, many a people hostage and makes them unusable. You wouldn't take a filthy fork and give it to your favorite guest. Here, just use this. No. And that's the way God feels. You know, too many couples come in for counseling back home and here. Well, this is home, back in Houston and here. They come in for counseling and they want to get married. But they're living together. They're sleeping together. Well, we got to test the waters. Test the waters? What are you getting in a bathtub? Well, Pastor, I just want to be loved. Then buy a puppy. We need to be pure before God. Listen, if that opposite of you really loves you, if they really love you, they're going to say, I won't defile you before God. I will present you pure before Him. I want to wait until we're married and make it right before Him because I love you that much. Now, here's the cool part. Let's say that you've fallen. You know, if I asked, how many of you have fallen into sexual sin of some sort? Some of you would probably raise your hand, but others, and fearing that others would ridicule. Can I tell you this? If I took this, and closed my eyes, spun around, and then threw it, I'd probably hit someone who's guilty. There's more people in here that are guilty of that than we probably want to admit. But here's what I love. We are not alone, and we can come and repent to God today and get our walk right. Do you realize? No one in here, as long as we live, will ever have a perfect walk. Do you realize that Billy Graham, at his most holy, his most perfect, the day that he was walking more righteous than he ever did in his whole life before God was filthy rags. Filthy rags. At his best, because God is that holy. So if I were to say, whoever wants to have their life adjusted today and raise hand, if anyone didn't raise their hand, you need it more than anybody. Because if we ever get to the place where, no, Pastor, I'm pretty good. I got it all down. No, you are so far gone. Because the fact is, he's telling this good church, God calls them noble, and he says, listen, that you would grow in your love for God more and more, and that you would love each other more and more. We're going to see they're loving each other. And he says, listen, start with getting sexually pure. Why? Why does he say that? Well, because that's a killer. That's a killer. Sex is about me, making me feel good. And I should be, no, sex is about bringing God glory in my marriage and only in my marriage. And the cool part is if you've fallen, you can get up. It's not, I've fallen and I can't get up. No, the Lord will pick you up. But you must repent. You must not return. How's your walk? Verse 6. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner. Take advantage. That's what someone is doing. If there's a guy or a girl out there and they're committing adultery or they're in fornication or they're addicted to pornography or they're sexting, that's really popular now, and it's not your wife or your husband, you are in sin. You're defrauding. If you're married and you're doing that, you're defrauding. Well, we're not having sex, we're just sending. That's wrong. You're defrauding yourself and the other person, the relationship that is so precious with God. You know, I remember when I was in school, and if someone had sex, they would say this, oh man, you scored. You scored? Was it a game? No, you didn't score, you lost. Game over. Loser. Loser. Yeah, but that's the mentality. Scored big, man. I'm going to get lucky. You know, luck is a derivative of Lucifer. We should never say luck. Luck implies that God's not sovereign. So yeah, you got lucky. You're very close to Satan. Good for you. The mentality is wrong. We defraud. And he says this, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Don't be unclean. Don't be like the world. Here's the thing. Alan Redpath said this. As soon as I come out from behind the pulpit, I am capable of every sin out there. That's true of me too. What do you do when you leave here? Do you realize as soon as you get up from your seat and walk out that door, you are capable of every sin out there? And some of you prove it. But God, did God call you? Did he knock on your heart and one day you opened up? He did that to clean house, to get all that garbage out. And then that you would be holy, set apart. Your friend wants to go party, you go, well, you go. I'm going to go and be right with God. Not that party is wrong. Parties are good, but certain kind of parties. Therefore, if verse 8, he who rejects, oh, watch this. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, I get people come in, they say, oh, Pastor, come on, dude. That's so yesterday, man. That's so 2,000 years ago. Listen, I like the Bible. There's good stuff in there, but please, this is a new generation, man. Get hip, get with it, dude. You're so square. Listen, what I'm telling you, to be right, to guard you. Job, I've shared this with you, but Job, think about it. Job said, I make a covenant with my eyes. Back then they didn't have magazines and commercials and filthy songs on the radio and billboards and, oh my gosh, just go to the store and look at the way some people dress. And it's like, really? Back then, they were covered up to here in long, straight robes. And he's like, whoo, I got to make a covenant with my eyes. Imagine him walking around today. How do you survive? How do you make it? How do you keep yourself pure? I'll tell you how. By fearing the Lord. By trusting in his faithfulness. By staying in the Word. By desiring to fall deeper in love with him. Listen, I'm human. I can fall to the same things. And the temptation is there. But do I love him? Do you love him? Do you love him more than these? That's what Jesus asked. Peter, do you love me more than these? You know what he was asking Peter? Peter, do you love me more than those fish? He went fishing. But for us, it may not be fish. It may be something else. Do you walk for God or for yourself? But he says, he who rejects this, if you reject what I'm telling you now, hey, listen, you know, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. Good luck with that one. Are you saved? Do you have his Holy Spirit? Let's move to God's will. And we'll close. Or not yet. We got a few more things. Don't listen to me. I was about to say, and in closing, and then go for another 25 minutes. Verse 9 through 12. Hey, I'm a living example. Okay, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love... So he goes from sexual love, which when it's outside the marriage, it's not love at all. It's lust. It's animalistic. It's ungodly. But when it's in the confines of marriage, it's fantastic and amazing and beautiful. But now he says, but now concerning brotherly love, You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He says, guys, I don't need to tell you because you guys are already, I heard the report. You're loving each other. You're doing great. You don't have any need, but you know what? I need to remind you why. We are sheep. We don't get it. Isn't it true? You know, sometimes I'm driving and my wife will say, honey, we need to go, you know, to Walmart or whatever. And I'm driving and I pull into Smith's, automatic pilot. I've become numb. And she goes, where are you going? I go, oh, you know, it's just that's what our Christian walk is like. Sometimes we come to church, we go home, we even read our Bible, we listen to Christian music, but we become numb to it. It just becomes this thing in our life rather than something where we're falling deeper and deeper in love with God and it's becoming more and more real to us. What is it in your life? Is it become numb? Here he's saying, guys, don't plateau. Don't become numb. I know I don't need to write to you, but I'm just reminding you and trying to snap you out of it because you may have lulled yourself to sleep doing the same routine month after month, year after year. The longer we walk with God, the more apt we are to fall into a rut, a plateau. And so he says, I don't need to tell you. But notice he says this, you are taught by God to love one another. I love this. John 14:26. You don't have to turn there, but jot it down. John 14:26 says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So if you get anything out of this message this morning, if you feel conviction, if you feel like, oh, I'm failing in that, that's okay. That's the Holy Spirit. Make the adjustment. I don't think there's a person in here, if they're truly honest, there is no such thing as a righteous, perfect person. There's not. Jesus said it's not. And if you want to call him a liar, good for you. Good luck with that one. We all need an adjustment. Some of us more than others. It's kind of like going to a chiropractor. Once you go, you can't stop. So after service, if you go lay down in the back, I'll walk on your back. No, I'm just mean. I'll walk on your back. Okay. But look at what he says. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Watch this. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Do you realize that's my part right there? I really, honestly, I'm not teaching you any new revelation. These are all probably principles that you've heard before. But you know what? You need to come every Sunday and you need to hear it again. You need to be reminded that you need to get your walk right, and so do I, to bring him glory. Too many Christians are in neutral, cruise control. They're just coasting. And God says, really, what is that? Christianity is action. John 16:13 says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. You feel conviction today? That's the Holy Spirit guiding you that what I'm sharing with you is true. That's all it is. Don't fight conviction. Conviction's good. But be encouraged that God is willing to forgive and get you back on the right path, the right walk today. But it's your choice. Verse 10. Look at, he commends them, man. He says, and indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Look at, he says, guys, listen, I know that you're loving everyone. I hear about it. All of Macedonia knows the Thessalonian church, they're loving. I believe everywhere in the valley, they know the HBC, it's a loving church. But you know what? He says this, I urge you, I implore you, I'm begging of you, don't stop here. Don't plateau. Listen, if we never grew, if we stayed this size, and I just knew that you guys were growing in your love and growing in your knowledge, I'd be okay with that. But here's the problem. When people grow in the knowledge of God's word and grow in their love with Christ, growth happens in the church. You can't stop it. That's just a reality. When a church stops growing, it's because they stop falling deep. They've plateaued. I pray that we never plateau. I pray that you never plateau. A church that's lacking will stop growing. This is a reminder. we start walking. You and I, we start walking. And what happens? We forget the basics. We forget the basics. You know, in martial art training, one of the things, one of the exercises is every now and then you go back to basics. You get back to basics. In the Christian walk, he says, listen, I have this against you in Revelation. You've fallen away from your first love. Go back and do what you did at first. In other words, get back to basics. Get back to basics. Don't forget the basics. And the basics are to grow in your love for God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But listen, it never plateaus. You keep learning to love deeper and deeper. And people, you know what God will do? People will bring people who slap you harder and hurt you more. And you got to go, oh, that one hurt, but I love you. And another one, oh, that one hurt, but I love you. You got to take it. If someone hurt you today, someone hurt you, love them. Grow in your walk. And trust me, in a month or two or a year or two, God will bring someone who hurt you even more. Love them too. Because that's called growing. Verse 11. That you also inspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we command you. Now, he says inspire to live a quiet life. This quiet life means to rest or to cease from labor, to lead a quiet life, not one who's running hither and there, running back and forth. To stay at home in a mind and mind your business is what it means. Now, that doesn't mean you stay home and you go, okay, I'm just going to stay home and do nothing and be at rest and be at peace. I'm just being biblical. That's not what he's talking about. Listen, remember when the storm the first time came to the disciples and Jesus was on the boat? What was he doing? Sleeping. Why? Because it didn't matter what was going on outside. He was living a quiet life. It was quiet and peaceful. I'm just going to go sleepy. Yeah. That's what he's saying. Listen, lead a quiet life. Doesn't matter. There's rumors of war and this and that and all this turmoil. We have peace. God's, I have fear. I have faith. I have trust. It's like a duck. Calm, paddling real fast. But it's in reverse, because out here it's, but underneath you're just calm. Listen, be calm, be quiet, be trusting the Lord. It doesn't matter what goes on, he's in control. And he says, mind your own business. There you go. How about this? Proverbs 25:17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. In other words, mind your own business. You know, you ever get those people that just seem like all they want to know is your business? They always up in your business. It's like, dude, I'm already sick of you getting my business. Stay home. Stay in your own yard. Clean up your own backyard. You got a mess too. But he says quiet. Be quiet. You know, I like busy. I like to be busy. I like having deadlines. I like the tension of, ooh, deadline. I got this deadline. I thrive there. But God likes it when we're still and we know that he's God. I need to learn to do that more because I'm always... But too often, we don't want a quiet life. We want a noisy life. And you know what's sad is churches, some churches cater that. I know of a church you can go to and the band is like going all crazy and jumping around and there's lights and fog machine. It smells like piña colada in there from the fog machine. You just see, it's like, what's this? And people like it. Lights flashing around and it's like attacking your senses. Listen, don't attack my senses. I need my senses to be quiet and hear God. I love soft worship when I can just get close to God and worship, man. It's like today. It was beautiful. Just worship. It doesn't have to be all that. But too often people go this, hey, you want to come to church? Is it going to be fun? Is it going to be boring? I hate when a pastor is boring. Listen, I don't try to be entertaining. I just, this thing here just says things sometimes. You guys laugh. That's great. Laughter is good medicine. But I'm not trying. I want you to hear what God's word says. I want you to be changed. I want you to go away just a little bit more on fire for God every time you come. I'm not trying to be entertaining. That's not my goal. But too often people are like, is it going to be fun? Listen, these are the important questions to ask when you go to a church. Is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it godly? And is it convicting to where I make a change? Because listen, if you walk away from church and you don't feel like there's a change that needs to be made, something's wrong. Because we're never going to be perfect. So every time we come, there should be adjustments. There should be things we need to get right. I'm your spiritual chiropractor. I want to hear a lot of backs cracking today. But he says, mind your own business. Remember Jesus? What did Jesus say? I must be about my Father's business. I love that. Do you realize, Christian, you have the same Father? The only problem is I don't often hear Christians saying, Pastor, sorry, I must be about my Father's business. Most people are like, Pastor, I'm sorry, I must be about my business. Who are you walking for? That's what I want to say, but instead I say, okay, bye. Love you, praying for you. He says, mind your own business. We should have the same vocation as Jesus. You know, nothing stopped Jesus. Nothing stopped him from doing God's will, even when it hurt, even when he didn't want to do it. Oh God, if there be any other way, hematidrosis, the blood pouring out, he's like, nevertheless, your will be done. I must be about your business. And too many times Christians are like, nah, I'm not into that. I don't dig it. I can't be about God's business today. Catch me another time, Pastor. Who are you walking for? And work is God's plan. God loves labor. Do you realize that? God worked 6 days and then he rested. He said, listen, if I'm going to work and I don't have to work, I'm God. If I'm going to work, you're going to work. You're going to work. You rest one day. Too many pastors think that it's all about them. The more, you know, I've already paid my dues. Now I'm a pastor. Everyone else do the work. Listen, you know, in this time, at this time in the Greek, ancient Greek culture, they thought the better a man was, the less work he should do. And that's why they had kings that were carried on these things by all these slaves, and then they're fanning them, and then people feeding them grapes. They don't even want to lift their arms. I'm so great, I don't lift my arms. What's terrible is when Christians are that way. It's terrible, even worse when a pastor is that way. You know what God did? God gave us, first of all, himself, who labored 6 days, created all creation. He set us in. He could have created it all in one day. He just said, there it is. How do you like it? Pretty cool, huh? I'm God. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm gonna set an example. I'm going to work 6 days and then rest one. That's your model. Work and then rest. Too many Christians rest and then work. Well, I work at work. Yeah, but do you do God's work? So what did God give us? First of all, himself who labored. Then he gave us what? A carpenter king. How about he like a carpenter king? Yeah. How about fishermen apostles? They were fishermen first. Or how about tent-making missionaries? That's why, brothers and sisters, you'll never find, this church could get so big, you'll still find me sweeping the parking lot, cleaning bathrooms, mopping the floor, painting walls. I will never stop being a servant for God, not just in the word, but indeed in action. Discipling. That's the right heart. I'll never sit back and say, you guys do it. No, I'll always be involved. That's what God wants. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says this, if God wanted to get something done, well, he should have said, if God wanted to get something done, he could have did it himself. But no, if God wanted to get it done, he could have sent his angels who would do it better and faster. But God doesn't only want to do something through you, he wants to do a work in you. He wants to clean you up for service. May the fork be with you. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Remember in chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, we saw this last week. Night and day praying exceeding, or 2 weeks ago, night and day praying exceedingly that you that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, this was a noble church, remember? But they still had stuff that was lacking. They still needed to be encouraged to go to the next step. You, brothers and sisters, wake up. You need to go to the next step. And next week to the next step. And next month to the next step. And next year to the next step. Instead, too many people go backwards. And I go, okay. Bye. Sorry, I'm praying for you. It hurts my heart because I don't like to see plateau, and I definitely don't like to see people going backwards. God never wants us going backwards. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. So he says, perfect. And then I want to close with this. I'm say close, but I have some more thoughts here. Turn to Philippians. Please, you want to see this. Philippians chapter 1. You're familiar with this, but I want to read this in light of our study this morning, and then we'll be wrapping up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to live is Christ, and Christ was a servant, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, here we go, this will mean fruit for my labor. In other words, my walk. And remember that fruit in me, the Holy Spirit fruit, and producing fruit while people getting saved. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart, to leave this life, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. It's needful for you that I pour into your life, that I disciple you so that you can pour into others so none of us get plateaued. Not only that, listen, when we walk right, then those who are on the outside, when those who are on the outside see the fruit of the Spirit in us, they tend to want to become a part of what God is doing, and then we see growth. Then that's fruit. So he's saying this. Nevertheless, it's to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, so that those on the outside will come inside, and once they're inside, then he disciples them. And being confident of this, that I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. See, moving forward. And joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ by my coming to you again. We live, brothers and sisters. It's not to see, you know, oh, I want to see the new Star Wars movie. No, it's not, hey, I want to see my grandchildren grow. No, it's not, hey, I can't wait to see the White Sox in the Super Bowl. It's not about that. Someone would get that. Okay, anyways. I did that on purpose. Okay, thanks. I want to see if you're awake. Okay, it's not about those things. You know what it's about? It's about walking for Him. But not only that, listen, it's about doing it joyfully for your benefit. Here's what happens. People join ministry. They'll sign up. Yeah, I want to serve. And about 6 months later, they're getting frustrated and angry. Why? Because they stopped doing it for Him. And it was about themselves. Listen, ministry is hard. I can tell you. But I realize those times when I feel like giving up is because I'm walking in the flesh. See, here he's telling them, guys, you're doing great, but don't stop. The moment you stop, it's a slippery slope going backwards. And here's the thing, we need to keep walking forward. We cannot stop walking because that is dangerous. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how's your walk? And if I were to ask who needs to get their walk right, I would pray that after this message, every hand would go up. I'm not going to ask that. But honestly, there is never going to be a Sunday where everyone and anyone could say, nope, I'm good, thank you. Because you would be self-deceived. Until the day we go home, we are under construction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you, and we just love your word. And now, Father, I just ask for those of us, and I hope it's all of us, who have been convicted, who realize that we have a lot of growth, who realize we've been on autopilot and our Christian walk has not been a walk at all, unless you consider sleepwalking. But Father, may we come alive. Wake us up. Holy Spirit, move through us and let us know that we need to come alive to the truths of your word and not just be hearers only, but doers. You love labor, Lord. You've set an example for us. And Lord, I just tell you, I just love you so much, Lord. I praise you because I get to serve you. I don't have to. I get to. Oh my God, what a privilege and an honor that I pray I never lose sight of. Father, I pray that I would grow, not be stagnant, that I would bear fruit, much fruit, and that you would prune me when I need pruning, and that I would bear more fruit. Lord, you said you are the vine dresser. Lord, prune me. Lord, cut away the things that are of no use, that I may bear much fruit to your glory, Father, to your glory, for those who are outside and those who are inside. So, Father, cleanse me from the outside, cleanse me from the inside, just make me clean and ready for service. I don't want to be plastic, Lord. I don't want to put on a facade. I want to be paper. I want to be refined by the refiner. I want to be brought forth as gold, Lord. The finest silver. The finest service that I can give you, Lord. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here. May they be refined in the fire. Burn away the things. Convict us of our failings, Lord. And Father, if we are falling away, Father, bring the turmoil. Bring the things that will wake us up and let us know that, Lord, without you we can do nothing. There's only peace when we are walking right. Oh, God. Oh, God, thank you. So bless my family. I love these people. I love my brothers and sisters. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. And bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.